The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a novel titled House of Living Stones. It's written by regular guest Katie Schuerman. House of Living Stones tells a story about the power of forgiveness in the life of a small Lutheran congregation. House of Living Stones costs $10.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. House of Living Stones. Now, be honest, did you even know what an extraordinary synod was in Roman Catholicism before this last week? We've been reading a lot about this extraordinary synod where the archbishops and the bishops and the various glitterati of the Roman Catholic Church were meeting together. And if you read the headlines, you got the impression that something radically changed in the course of that week with regard to Roman Catholic teaching, not only just their approach, but to their teaching about marriage and divorce and even same-sex unions. Now, was something lost in translation between those headlines that we were reading this last week and what actually happened at the extraordinary Synod on the Family at the Vatican? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, October the 22nd, we're going to spend the next half hour talking with Terry Mattingly, director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities, about the media coverage of the Vatican's extraordinary Synod on the Family. Terry is also author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be here again.
Did something get lost in translation between the headlines and what happened at the extraordinary Synod on the Family?
Well, there's two comments that should be made about that. The first is, obviously, I mean, we live in a world where the press tends to see politics as the only reality. This is something that you and I have discussed many times. So the minute you have something that sounds political, the press is going to express it as political, and at that point it's hard to know what's going on in the world of religion. The second point is rather a technical one about the nature of this synod. While all the press coverage stressed that this synod was more open than they've been in the past and that it was very rollicking and free-flowing and there was lots of debates, that may or may not be true for an interesting reason, and that is that Pope Francis wanted this to be a kind of a wide-open chance for people to share and let their feelings hang out and talk about issues facing the family in ways that, you know, might not have occurred in the past. Yet at the same time, the press was largely locked out of the event. And that had not been the case under John Paul II or under Benedict XVI. The press tended to have a chance to actually hear more of the presentations, you know, for themselves. So in a way, we ended up with some very blunt, open, and candid coverage by the press of the prepared statements that came out of these sessions from inside the closed doors. Yet we may or may not know what was actually said. So I know that's a horribly conflicting answer to you, but the simple fact is we don't know what went on inside those doors. So we don't know whether we're getting an accurate picture. So how do we respond to that? I was talking to a priest just yesterday. I was calling him up to do some fact-checking on a piece I was writing for Universal. And he said, you know, the minute this thing started going crazy in the media, he said, I turned it all off. And I said to myself, I'll wait for the translations to come out. And what he meant by that was, he said, I'm going to read these documents for myself. Instead of, A, assuming that the press summaries that came out of the meetings were right, and B, that the media covered even those summaries accurately. So we could even have three levels of confusion about what was happening inside those doors.
That's from the side of the media covering the event. And let's just be honest, they're really covering the Pope. I mean, that's the one they're aiming at here, or at least aiming at getting something out of him. I wonder this, and I'm very curious to hear your response. This Pope, does he understand how his own statements, and then by kind of extension, statements that may be leaked or come out of an event like the Extraordinary Synod on the Family, are being heard not only by the press, but by the various factions in the Roman Catholic Church. Is he aware of that?
Okay, well, two comments on that. First of all, they were waiting for Francis to speak, and Francis didn't speak. This may be the rare chance where conservative Catholics and the mainstream press both wanted the same thing. They wanted Francis to open his mouth and either clarify to the left or clarify to the right. And Francis held his ground and didn't say anything until the final sermon at the end. And then the sermon got hardly any press coverage at all. Isn't that fascinating? Because he came out and gave a very kind of nuanced message with some critical things to say to people on the left and the right. That's what I wrote my column about this week for Universal. So to some degree, they were all waiting for the Pope to speak. And then when the Pope did speak, it was at the very end, and his words were not very simplistic. They were not easy to summarize. The second thing is whether or not the Pope played this whole thing like a master Machiavellian politician has been the subject of just fierce debate online, because there are a lot of conservatives who think that this is what's happened. The statement came out at midweek, which was an unofficial summary of what was going on inside those closed doors. And that unofficial summary, which had no input from Africa or from some of the conservative parts of the world, that was the statement which was hailed by the New York Times and a bunch of other people as a seismic shift. I'll tell you where those words came from in a second. A seismic shift showed up in the language over and over in the press, in the major networks, the Times, USA Today, ever, in Vatican attitudes in particular on gays and lesbians, that the Vatican for the first time had hinted that it saw something positive in the personal relationships of gays and lesbians, and also of people living together, cohabitating before marriage, that you know that there might actually be signs of mercy in these relationships. And the liberal side of the world went crazy, because the Vatican was supposedly open to changing doctrine, was something you heard a lot about. And the term seismic shift actually came from a press release from one of the world's most powerful gay rights organizations, the Human Rights Campaign. That was where seismic shift wording came from. And then it was all used over and over in the mainstream press without being attributed to an actual gay rights campaign. It sounded like seismic shift was something that was said in these meetings. So, yes, so the left played this event very effectively in the media. And in the end, you know, there's an ironic point here. You could make a case that the explosion of congratulatory language on the moral and cultural and Catholic left, including the New York Times and whatever, you could make a case that it was so enthusiastic and so over the top that it actually ended up hurting their cause, because that then forced the cardinals and the bishops who were in the meetings to have to react and respond. And one of the things that happened is that the growing sections of the Catholic world, which is primarily in Africa and other parts of the Third World, they then said, okay, folks, enough is enough. We're not going to be played. And they demanded to have more of a role in the meetings, and that then resulted in a more traditional small o orthodox statement coming out later in the week, which then proceeded to not get very much coverage. Is this Byzantine or what?
I'm intrigued by the theory, and I wouldn't put it past them. I'll just say that much. So you have observed that when the left celebrates, it's obviously page one. New York Times, when the right celebrates, it's generally inside its own information system, the conservative blogs, news sites, things like that. What are you saying?
When people on the cultural, moral, and doctrinal left celebrate, like you just said, it's on page one of the New York Times. It's on Twitter just being shouted at the world from the mainstream press and from the Catholic and moral left. When Catholic conservatives are happy, it tends to be in the back pages of the paper, if it's there at all, or it's even just on their own blogs, because that's, you know, they're celebrating that doctrine has remained the same. And doctrine remaining the same is obviously not news. From the perspective of major media, doctrine changing, especially on topics as sexy as divorce and gay marriage and stuff like that, that's big news. That's big headlines. Get out the 42-point type. I mean, so you can see how that works, just in terms of what the press considers to be big news and what isn't.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about media coverage of the Vatican's extraordinary synod on the family. About another 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break. Then we'll talk about a church planting organization called 5-2 and its annual Wiki conference with Chris Rosebrough. Stay tuned.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, "A Changeless Christ for a Changing World." While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in His church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
Issues Etc. Reformation Week begins October 27th. 5 days of Reformation-themed programs with some of your favorite guests. And here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Reformation Week bulletin insert. We have 6 different bulletin inserts for each time zone. Issues Etc. Reformation Week.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, the 22nd of October. We're talking about media coverage of the Vatican's extraordinary synod on the family. Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org is our guest. I want to discuss one other blind spot in the media that I think we've talked about many times here when it comes to the Roman Catholic Church, Terry, and that is their sacramental system. The archbishops, the bishops, certainly the Pope. This is the framework for their thinking on these issues of family, divorce, marriage, all of these things. They think in terms of the sacramental system of confession, of penance, of approaching the sacrament, all of those kinds of things. What should the press understand about that to better understand what's been coming out of the Vatican over the last week?
Well, first of all, it seems that the most substantive talks inside those doors had to do with the issue of whether Catholics who have become divorced and received secular divorces instead of religious annulments, whether those Catholics have the right to return to receiving Holy Communion. That seems to have been the issue that behind the doors had the most deep and meaningful discussions going on there. So the way that translates into the press is, will the Catholic Church liberalize and allow divorced people to receive communion? You go straight from divorce to communion. Whereas what was happening behind the door has to do with sacraments and has to do with the pastoral care within the church. It appears, once again, we're waiting for the translations. It appears that what they were actually talking about was something and that my own church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, has wrestled with, and the cardinals and the bishops were talking about the Eastern Orthodox Church. Because in Eastern Orthodoxy, divorce is treated as a sin but not as an unforgivable sin. So behind the scenes, the bishops and the cardinals seem to have been talking about something the press has no interest in whatsoever, and that's sin, repentance, penitence, forgiveness, and then sacraments. An actual process that leads from a serious, life-altering sin, like divorce, through pastoral care and confession, actual repentance, and then you have penance, and then eventually you might have a return to the sacraments. Now, I guarantee you that's what was actually being discussed behind those doors. Now, did you get any sense of that in the press?
No.
If you go to Google News and search for synod, comma, confession, comma, penance, comma, divorce, comma, Eucharist or Holy Communion, you're not going to get much. That wasn't discussed at all. In coverage of this pope, over and over and over, we're told that this pope wants a church that's more merciful. Now, if you understand anything about Christian theology and the theology of the ancient church, mercy is a massive theme. In the Catholic Mass or in an Orthodox divine liturgy, Lord have mercy is repeated like 1,000 times, it seems like, in our services. Literally sometimes chanted 40 times in a row, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. Mercy follows repentance. And it's the repentance and the realization of our own sin and our need for healing. Pope Francis talks about that all the time. But that's not getting into the news coverage. Instead, we're getting mercy, 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 kind of as if mercy was automatic, and that you show more than pastoral care or compassion, you show mercy to someone who may or may not even believe they've sinned. Whereas the process you tend to see in think of the New Testament images, Samaritan woman, woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. That equation presumes that people agree on what the word sin means. So the really substantive talks, I suspect, behind those doors had to do with, okay, this is what the Catholic Church believes sin is. We're not going to change on that. But how do we deal pastorally with people who are living in sin, yet how do we encourage them to begin the process of repentance, penance, forgiveness, etc.? So I suspect that there was actually a lot of talk behind those doors about confession, about what sin is and what sin isn't, and how we encourage people to seek healing. I mean, you've heard in the press that Francis wants a church that views itself as a hospital for those who need healing. Well, before you believe you need to be healed, you have to believe there's something wrong with you, right? We're not reading about that stage in the press at all.
I want you to talk about two cardinals that were the kind of the sidebar story in some of this. The first one, American Cardinal Raymond Burke, and the second one, if you would, German Cardinal Walter Kasper. Tell us the story as you heard it in the press, and what do you think may have been done well or missed in those two attending stories?
Well, Burke was the official designated angry conservative. And you could say that Burke was chosen not just because he's articulate and because he's very important and he's currently, but not for much longer, the head of one of the major courts in Rome. Burke is also in the press here in America, accurately connected in some ways to aspects of the clergy sexual abuse scandal, as someone who took a stand kind of defending the church there in ways that a lot of people, both on left and right, considered to be not all that good. So Burke was the designated angry conservative. You hardly ever heard anyone else quoted from the conservative side of the fence, even though the crucial players on the right in this meeting were primarily from Africa and were from other parts of the Third World. And that's another emerging story that you and I should come back to here in just a second. Now, Kasper is the other half of that equation. Kasper is the face of the change basic pastoral care guidelines and maybe even doctrines left within the Catholic Church. And, of course, he represents Europe. He represents kind of the frozen chosen, the declining churches of Catholicism in the West. And a key moment in all of this, which got very little press coverage, and our own Dawn Eden wrote a very interesting post about it, Casper, the friendly religion ghost, as she put it. Casper, at one point, made the mistake of actually saying what he was thinking, and there happened to be a reporter sitting there recording it with a recorder. And he actually said, well, you know, we really don't need to pay much attention to the Africans on subjects about sex and all that, because they think everything is taboo, and Europe is really the, you know, European leaders in the church really doesn't need to listen to the Africans. About as condescending a series of quotes as you could ever want, especially considering that Africa is the growing segment of the Catholic Church worldwide. At this point, we're really dealing with something kind of like the battles within the Anglican Communion, where the declining churches of England, Canada, North America, etc., which are statistically in free fall, don't like the conservative views of the parts of the world that are growing, which is Africa, Asia, parts of Latin America, etc. That's also affecting Methodists and a lot of other schools. Well, this was like the coming out party for that story in the Catholic context, only the press really didn't cover it. So I would say that Casper's remarks, dismissive remarks about Africa, was a very important story. And it's interesting to note that the Pope and other people responded to the concerns of the Africans and put them a little bit more inside the power discussion circles in the second half of the Synod after the explosion earlier in the week.
I'm wondering if the what we should know about this thing going forward, because this is just the beginning of a fairly long process, a Vatican process, for trying to actually produce, I assume at the end, some kind of documents that the cardinals and the Pope can present to the Church, not only as kind of the end product of their thought, but as perhaps even the Vatican's position. What should we know?
Well, that's in my column this week for Universal. We're going into what's going to be called the Year of the Family. So the whole Church is supposed to be focusing on family issues this year. Then in September, there's going to be another massive burst of coverage because the Pope is going to come to the United States for a convention on the family to be held in Philadelphia. He'll visit New York while he's here, according to Cardinal Dolan. And then, of course, in Philadelphia, you have one of America's more articulate Catholic conservatives in Archbishop Chaput, formerly of Denver, who is the Archbishop of Philadelphia, and he'll be hosting this global meeting for discussion of family ministries, etc. After that meeting in September, key bishops go back to the Vatican for the actual second half of this synod process. And it's not that they're going to produce some sort of massive political or doctrinal document. They're supposed to release pastoral guidelines on how to deal with some of these issues at the local level. And so we're at least a year away from when we'll find out what the Pope and what others think should be done about some of these issues that were discussed, you know, in the headlines the other day.
What happens when the New York Times finally at long last realizes, if we're right here, that barring some unforeseen event, Catholic doctrine on human sexuality is not going to change? The pastoral approach may be nuanced, it may be kind of sharpened in some way, but the teaching of the Church is not going to change. What happens when the New York Times finally figures that out?
Well, it'll be on page 52, and it won't be covered much at all. But see, here's where the conspiracy theory people really have something interesting to say. There are polls out there. Rod Dreher has written about them. I've written about them. There are polls that show that in America, Catholics are actually to the left of the general public on issues of sexuality. And that even when you get to Catholics who go to Mass once a week, that about half of American Catholics have already liberalized on most of these issues. Here's where you can get really cynical, and this is where some people think that the Pope is a real liberal who's just crazy and sly as a fox. What if Americans don't realize the doctrine hasn't changed? What if all Americans know is what they read in the newspapers? At which point, they assume they can go to their local priest and pressure him to let them receive communion, even though they haven't been to confession in a couple of years, because the Pope said we're supposed to be showing us mercy. In other words, what if a lot of people in the general public think that because the press quoted the Pope saying, when it comes to homosexuality, who am I to judge, when actually what he said was infinitely more nuanced than that, and he was actually talking about Catholic priests who are struggling with homosexuality and who come, he calls them penitent Catholics who are seeking mercy, who am I to judge? Penitent, there's that word again. So what happens when the catechism doesn't change, but it appears that it did? That's the whole question. How many American Catholics actually know what their church teaches? How many of them have been to confession within the last 1 to 2 years or even 1 to 2 months? What if Catholicism changes at the level of New York Times headlines, but it doesn't change at the catechism, and the headlines win when it comes to what Catholics think their church teaches? That's the question that has a lot of traditional doctrinal Catholics very worried right now.
Terry Mattingly is director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to be here.
Thanks to Pastors Christopher Hall and Christian Teves and the Congregation of Grace Lutheran Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, for continuing their support of the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through our congregational sponsorship program. We call it the Issues Etc. 300. Your congregation includes Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at $1,000 per year, and they become part of the Issues Etc. 300. It is budget planning time, so go to our website right now, issuesetc.org. Click support, and you will find a one-page flyer that will help you ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. Thanks in advance for doing so. When we come back in hour two, we're going to spend that hour with Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith, talking about a church-planting organization called 5-2 and its annual Wiki Conference. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.